Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation this afternoon, the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, book of Revelation. Tonight, or this afternoon, we're going to be dealing with the church of Pergamos. Anybody, real quick, remember the first two churches we dealt with without looking at your Bible? Ephesus was the first one, and Smyrna was last week. Yes, so good job. So we're going to continue on with this series, taking a little bit of a different angle than probably what we've gone through in the past. That's okay. I'm looking forward to how God is really speaking to my heart through this. I'll be honest with you, I have not gone through the book of Revelation since I was a young adult teacher here in our church years ago, and I was a little bit nervous to do it back then. I'm nervous now to even do it, but God's given me some great insight on some things, and I'm looking forward to continue on this process. I told you last week, realistically, I can go through these seven churches within a night and be done with it, but I believe there's so much more here, and I think it's time that we camp out here for a little bit. I was talking to my wife yesterday. I said, you know, realistically, I can stay in the church of Pergamos probably for about another 3 weeks. With just the material that I've been reading upon it, and it's pretty amazing what's out there. But anyway, let's begin reading in chapter number 2. We're going to jump down to, what verse am I at here? Thank you, verse number 12. In my study Bible, Q, it's divided off, and so it's easier for me to find it, and it's not divided off in this one. But here, I have it right here in my notes. It says verse number 12. Verse number 12, we're going to read down through verse number 17 this afternoon. It says, "And to the angel of church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." We're going to dwell on this here as we go through this too. It says, "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." We're going to understand from verse number 13 why this letter was written to the church of Pergamos, just from a few things that we just already read here. It says, "I holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee." Oh, here's that phrase again. What church did Jesus have a few things with? Ephesus. He had a few things with them. He complimented them for what they were doing good, but then he comes out and says, "You know what, Church of Ephesus, you're doing good, but I got a problem with you." Well, here's the same scenario. Pergamos is here now. So, verse number 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou wast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Okay, I'm going to ask you a question real quick before I go and have a word of prayer. What's two things that Jesus just mentioned here twice that we should really be concerned with? He addresses it in verse number 12, and then he ends it in verse number 16. The mention of the sword twice. There's a reason why this is mentioned twice, and hopefully as we go through this, I'm able to explain this and it'll be able to make sense to you. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into this. Lord, again, we are grateful for the opportunity that you have allowed us to be here. I pray that you'd continue to work in us tonight. Lord, I pray that you just guide our thoughts, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. I am going to remove this jacket once again. I'm not a meteorologist. I'm not going to roll up my sleeves here and give you a forecast that's going to be wrong tomorrow. I'm not doing those things. But for some reason, I've been hot here in church today. The first thing that we're going to look at, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a background with the Church of Pergamos that I've been doing the last couple of weeks with Ephesus and Smyrna as well. I like to give you those things because it helps us out more, I believe, mentally. It gives us a better picture of where this city might be and the things that might take place there. So first off, the thing that I want to mention tonight is this, and it's really no big deal, but I believe it's important to get out there. The church here is located about 55 miles north of Smyrna, or it could be about 25 miles north of the Aegean Sea that we discussed with last week. The city had a particular meaning to the name. Every city has a meaning in this particular area. Anybody want to take a stab what this means for Pergamos? Anybody study ahead on this? Well, I'm going to give you the meaning on this. The meaning here is parchment. What is parchment? Okay, you're exactly right. But this particular parchment is in reference to something else here and what they used for their writing methods back then. Okay, they had to preserve all their writings back then. And it wasn't necessarily done on paper. You got to remember, they didn't have the technology that we had. So their parchment came from none other than the skins of animals, which is why they were able to preserve some of these writings the way that they did. So it's pretty neat when you begin to think about those things. I like this because you think about that process. Did anybody ever tan a deer hide at all in here? Doug's done it. Julie's done it. It's a good 2 to 3 day process just in order to get the skin to dry out. And the thing that you have to do, I've seen it done many times, or they're stretching the skin, they got it all tied up, they go out there, and I believe some of the times they have to, the only way I know how to describe this is, as they're trying to get this as smooth as possible, the majority of the animals would have pimples on their bodies. And so they would go out there with a very sharp razor blade and just begin to remove those blemishes. And that hide would dry out. And then once it gets to that process, they were able to use it to write their material on these things. I thought that was pretty interesting just to give that to you folks. You could take that and do with it what you want. You can put it in your notes or you can throw it behind you. But now you know. But Pergamos here was the official capital of the province for 2.5 centuries. It's a pretty dominant place. I've also come to figure out and find out that this city here, Pergamos, was an extremely wealthy city. They had their finances figured out. They knew what they were doing with it. They were thriving as a community. You and I, we've all been in our cars. We've all driven across our country. We've all been to other states. And you can tell when you drive into a city, you can tell what they do with their money. Some will invest back into the community and make their community very beautiful. Some of them, they will not invest in their community, and when they do that, people don't want to drive through there. Jeff and I, and we drove to Texas here a couple weeks ago, we drove through a lot of rural areas of Kansas. And I tell you what, that was quite the fun trip when you're tired and you're driving through two-lane highways, these small towns. But one of the things that him and I noticed as we're driving through these small towns late at night is the beauty that they had behind them, all these old Victorian homes. They weren't sitting there going to pot. They invested into those things and kept them thriving. And you can tell that they took pride in this, and you can tell, hey, this is a wealthy place to be. Well, Pergamos was a very wealthy city. They used their wealth for many things, but I'm going to share with you this evening what they really used it for back in their time. And this is one of the reasons, I'm just saying one of the reasons, why this letter was written to them. So they used their wealth to build temples for this reason. And it's not for temples like what you and I were thinking as we're going to gather for worship. That's not the reason why these temples were built. And so as I begin to explain to you why these temples were built, you're going to understand even more now why this letter was written to Pergamos, and you're going to understand why what took place at the end. You're going to see something unfold here, and I hope you pay attention to this. So they used their wealth to build temples for this reason, to be devoted to idol worship. I'm going to name some worships that took place there. So idol worship was very important to them. So here's what they did. They built statues. Has anybody ever been in upstate New York where there's a lot of beauty up there? It was a couple years ago, Chris and I. Man, it's been a long time, Chris. But we went to Rochester, New York, and we're in a Syracuse area. I tell you what, they got some beautiful statues in that area. That's realistically, that's where our country was being formed at in those areas back in those times. And you're able to go there, you're able to see these statues and all those things. But here's, they use statues. They use their wealth to build altars. Why would they have altars? Because they would have their sacrifices on these altars. They would also have sacred groves that would fill the cities at this particular time as well. So what type of a god was worshipped in the city of Pergamos? Why was it so wealthy? And what was the main focus behind this? Well, I'm going to give you four of them that are listed, not in this chapter, but they're listed. Here's who they worship. They worship an idol called Zeus. Anybody ever familiar with Zeus? Okay, we're going to explain to you in a little bit his purpose. They also worshiped another one, and that name is Athena. We're all pretty familiar with that goddess. But Zeus here was known, this is, really gets my skin to crawl on this. Zeus was known as the Savior God, small g. Okay, why do I say small g? Because there's only one Savior God. And so Zeus was known in this area as the Savior God. Then Athena was known as the victory-bearing goddess. So this is the type of worship that was taking place in the city of Pergamos. Now, I'm going to say a couple names. Please forgive me. I'm asking for forgiveness ahead of time because I'm going to butcher these names. I got them spelled right, but I'm not going to pronounce them right. So I'm going to give my first attempt at this one. Dionysus was known as an animal god. And there's a reason why I picked these two out, because I'm going to share with you what they did. So, known as the animal god, and then there's the other one. It was called Asclepius, and this was, and I know I butchered that name, but this was known as the healing god. So you got the animal god and you got the healing god. And there's a reason why I mentioned these two, for this reason. Because the sick during this time of Pergamos, the sick would spend the night in the darkness of the temple with non-poisonous snakes. Now, I don't care if they're poisonous or non-poisonous. I don't want to be around snakes. Anybody else like that? I don't like snakes. If you want to see a 6'4" guy scream like a girl, put a snake in front of him. And that's what will happen. Well, they would do this for their ritual. They would do this for a specific reason. They wanted healing in their bodies. And so people during that time, they would go through extreme measures to get healing in their body. Folks, this is what we know as today as false teaching. This was going on during this time. Do you know that that still takes place today? It truly does. It's very alarming. So they would spend the night with non-poisonous snakes. So here's what would happen. Here's what they believed. If they were bitten by a snake, they claimed that they were healed of their sickness or of their disease. Now, I wasn't there during that time, but I can just probably assure you that this is probably fables from them. Who would want to go spend a night in a room with snakes crawling around? I mean, you'd probably go out of your way to stay away from that, but they were drawn to this. This is pretty eye-opening what's taking place. So, as they're consumed with this, with idol worship, they were also the first in Asia to have a temple. I want you to catch this. They were also the first in Asia to have a temple devoted to the Roman emperor. That's pretty alarming, isn't it? So I hope as we're going through this and we're trying to establish why this letter is written to them, because that's the angle that I'm trying to come at with these churches. I'm trying to establish why these letters were written. Because you're seeing some pretty horrific things taking place. Can you just imagine for a second having a temple devoted to our president? Think about that. That's what was taking place. And if you weren't devoted to the Roman emperor, guess what would take place for you? Plain and simple. We saw that last week with the Church of Smyrna. So as we continue to go on here, now we will understand why Christ identified himself to this church. So I hope that now we have more of a visual picture of why Christ is writing this letter to this church. So what was the purpose of this? We'll get down to this. But his identity, how he identifies himself to the church, is found in verse number 12. It says this, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." He's identifying himself saying, hey, I'm the one that has the two-edged sword. Well, what does a sword represent when you're in battle? Because this is what's taking place. There's a battle that's going on here, and it's called a spiritual warfare. Okay? So a sword is saying, hey, I'm ready for business, and I'm ready to slay my enemy. That's what a sword's identifying here. So Jesus came, he identified himself, he says, I'm the one with a two-edged sword that is sharp. So Jesus came with a purpose to defeat who? To defeat his enemy. We're going to see very soon who his enemy was. So he came with a purpose to defeat his enemy. Here is how, during this time at Pergamos, how they viewed the sword. The power of the sword is indicating the higher authority for Christ than that bestowed by the Roman Empire. So that's how they view the sword here. The ultimate meaning of the sword goes far beyond Pergamos. And what do I mean by that? Because it is the ultimate conquest of all world power. Here's my proof. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read two verses here. The first verse will be in verse number 15, and then we'll reach down to verse number 21. So Revelation 19, verse number 15, it says this, "And out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp sword. That with it he should smite," who? "The nation." So it wasn't just for Pergamos at this time, was it? It is what I just said it for, is the ultimate conquest to conquer all world powers. Let's read this from the beginning again. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Now, he didn't just come to destroy. He also came to do what? He came to assert his authority over them. He came to rule them. That was his purpose. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Turn to verse number 21, same chapter. It says this, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." The meaning of the sword goes far beyond Pergamos, folks. It's for the ultimate conquest of all world powers. So Jesus begins to go on in this short letter to Pergamus, and then he begins to expose his knowledge to them. Now, whenever you're a ruler, you want to expose your knowledge. You want people to know what you want people to know that you know what you're talking about. And so Jesus goes on and begins to expose his knowledge. And one of the areas that he exposes his knowledge is this. And that is the knowledge of them. Verse number 13, he says this, I know thy works. He's telling them, hey, I know everything about you. And I can begin to go through and list more and more and more details about you if I so choose to. So he exposes his knowledge of them. That's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it great that God knows everything about us? Even our darkest little secrets that nobody else knows, Jesus knows everything about us. I don't know about you, but sometimes, man, that's terrifying to me. Because there's nothing I can't hide from God. Then I begin to ask myself a question, why would I even want to hide anything from God? But he knows them. Then he goes on, and he begins to expose his knowledge in this area, and that is this. He knows where they dwell. Now think about this. He identified who he was and how he identified himself. He's saying, hey, I'm the one with the sword. And then he goes on and says, hey, I just have this picture in my head. Jesus standing there with the sword. And now he goes on and says, I know where you dwell. You can't hide from me. I know where you dwell. That's not very comforting to some folks when you begin to think about that. You know, as we were talking last week, Leonard, we were talking how you're talking about how inmates know exactly where you're at. That's not fun, is it? You know, my brother Matt and him and I, him and Matt, they're kind of in the same occupation. And prisoners know where the guards live. And there's a reason why my brother lives so far away from where he works. But it doesn't matter how far away you live, they know where you're at. And Jesus knew where they dwell. Here's an interesting thing that we're going to look at here in verse number 13. It says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest. Here's the next part of this verse. Now you're going to understand even more why this letter is written. He says, even where Satan's seat is. I've read this many times, and I never once stopped to consider why this letter is written to them. I never once stopped to consider why there were temples being built for these other false idols, these other false gods. Satan was there, spreading his filth, spreading his lies, spreading his deceit. And yet this church dwelt amongst them. And I'm baffled about this. This is, according to Scripture here, as Jesus is talking, you say, I know where Satan's seat is. In other words, he's saying, I know where Satan's throne's at. It's right here in Pergamos. Is this giving you a little bit more of a different insight on this letter as it's being written to them? I hope it is. Because, man, it really began to open my eyes here. As I was talking to Chris last week, or the other day, I was like, man, I can't believe this, how often I've overlooked this. But it's right there. It wasn't hidden from us. It's right there. So he exposes his knowledge to them and where they are at, where they dwell, and where the throne of Satan is. And then he goes on. And he exposes their knowledge to them, and he says this, he knows of their faithfulness. He says, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not, what? Denied my faith. This is important for Jesus to point out here, because as he's saying the throne of Satan, or the seat of Satan is here, Yet you continue on. You do not deny who I am. Basically, Jesus says, hey, thank you for being faithful to me. That's what he's saying. And we're going to see what Jesus does with this church for their faithfulness to him. Again, I'm not trying to give you so much tonight. I'm just trying to give you enough to get you into the Word and begin to study this. So he knows of their faithfulness. By the way, I said this a few weeks ago, I'm going to say it again. It's not always about being in church. Faithfulness goes beyond that. I want you to understand that. He knows of their faithfulness. And I say this for this reason. There are communist countries today that do not allow their people to hold church. Some do not have the privilege to come to church the way that we do. But they have other means to worship God. They have other means of being faithful to God. So what I'm getting at is take advantage of being faithful to God. Amen? Why? Because he knows your faithfulness. In other words, he knows your heart. He knows your heart. Okay, so this needs to be noted because the throne of Satan resided here, and they were continuing to serve faithfully. So with that being said, even in our world today, we look around in our world, and what do we see? We see a lot of similarities, do we not, from the Scripture? We see a lot of things that are happening in our world that happened back then. There are cities in our world, in our country, in our states that we live in are pretty demonic as this was during that time. And I can think of one right off the top of my head. And it's not the state of Louisiana, but it's a city there, and it's New Orleans. A lot of horrible things happen there, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of voodoo that takes place. You know, I've been there, I've seen the things. But they continue to serve faithfully. Well, why are you stopping here for a little bit? Because no matter what our world brings us, you and I ought to be found being faithful to God. That's how God ought to find us, even in the most difficult times of this world. Amen? So let's move down to verse number 17. I purposely skipped the rest of this because I'm wanting to focus on something here. And I'll be done here in a little bit. So verse number 17, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone." Has anybody ever stopped at this verse and wanted to know what the purpose of this white stone is? Well, hopefully in the next few minutes, I'm going to be able to share this with you, and it'll make more sense to you. So let's read this verse again. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So Christ rewards them for their faithfulness, and this gift that they're given comes in the form of a white stone. And I'm going to share with you what this white stone means. It'll blow you away, but it's very simple. Okay? The meaning of the stone can signify two things. The first thing that it will signify is this: not guilty in court. Or we can just say not guilty. Okay? What did Jesus find them doing? Serving faithfully. So this is one of the purposes that he gave them the white stone. So it signified two things: not guilty. Or the second thing that it signifies is this: an all excess pass from being cast into prison. This is what this is representing. So this stone had a particular meaning during this time. It just wasn't given out flippantly. There is a purpose behind it. What was the purpose, class? Because they were faithful. That's why. Where did the seat of Satan reside? Here, in Pergamos. And who did they continue to choose to serve? Jesus. You don't see this church serving Zeus. You don't see this church serving Athena, but they were found serving Jesus. And so Jesus wanted to reward them for their faithfulness. Now, I've had some people ask me in the past, is this a stone that we are going to get if we become overcomers? And can I give you my thought on it? This is just my thought. I don't know. I just know that this letter is written to the Church of Pergamos. That's what I do know. And you might say, well, we're overcomers. Yes, we are overcomers. But we also are not Pergamos at this time. So that's just my answer, and I can be totally wrong on that. And if I'm wrong, I'm okay if somebody tells me I'm wrong. So this is what this stone could identify tonight. One, not guilty. Two, having an all-access pass from freedom from being cast into prison. Why would that be a pass? Well, do we need to go back to the life of Paul? What did Paul do? When I talk about Paul, it sounds like it's a broken record at times. Paul, 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 Paul. Well, Paul was one who went around and persecuted people. But there are people amongst that time who were overcomers. They overcame that persecution. They overcame those afflictions. They overcame those things. But as we continue to move along here, I got two more points that I'm going to get at, and then we'll close for the evening. Even in a time of idolatry, in a time of immorality, you and I, just like the Church of Pergamos, can be overcomers. Amen? Now, we're faced with a lot of things, a lot of similar things. But we can be found faithful and we can become an overcomer in these areas. But some give in. So, my last thought that I want to close with this white stone. I gave you two reasons. I'm going to give you the third reason. What does this white stone represent? Anybody want to take a stab at it? This white stone represents purity. It's interesting that Jesus picks a white stone to give to somebody. Why? Because white represents purity.